This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Good morning. Thank you for being here. If you can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and our ushers will get one to you. I also want to welcome you if you are a visitor. Thank you for being here with us this morning. As you've heard, you are visiting us in a time where we are going through a difficult season as a church family. But we are very grateful that you could join us this morning for this family moment together. Normally, we go through different books of the Bible. We've been in a series in the book of Philippians, which we will get back to in the coming weeks. But this morning, we wanted to pause our series in Philippians and look at a passage to encourage us in this moment that we are in. News like Pastor Caleb shared and that we shared with our members on Wednesday can just be so difficult in so many ways. When hearing news like this, we can feel like we just got the wind knocked out of us. Oftentimes, it's the unexpected trials like this that can cause us to just want to give up, to feel like we can't go on, just to tap out. I'm reminded of the one and only long-distance race I have ever run in my life. I know your respect for me has just dropped. There are many runners in here. I am not one of them. But as a kid, I was active in karate, and the karate organization I was a part of would hold a summer karate camp for both kids and adults up in the Catskill Mountains of New York. And one of the main events of that camp was a 9-mile race in the mountains. And so we trained and anticipated this race all year long. I put in the work. For a kid, I was in pretty good shape. Day comes and the race begins. It's a rainy day, and I'm running. I don't know how many miles into this race I am. Think I'm doing well, and somewhere along the race, I end up running through just a massive puddle of water. It felt more like a pond I ran through, and my feet and my shoes and my socks just got completely soaked. And I didn't know this, had not dealt with this before, but running with soaked shoes and socks is absolutely miserable. I continued to run, but over time, the pain and comfort discomfort just became too unbearable. My feet were hurting, blisters were forming. And it came to the point where I just said, I can't do this anymore, and eventually just threw in the towel. So my one and only long-distance race I actually never even completed. You see, I knew it was going to be hard. I prepared for it, but it was the unexpected trial that got me and ultimately what took me out. And can't our Christian lives be like this as well, right? We know it will require effort. We put in the work to grow spiritually, we read our Bibles, we pray, we show up at church. But then there's the thing we weren't anticipating that comes along and it just knocks us off our feet. Reminded of the wise words of Mike Tyson, right? Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And there are times where life just kind of punches you in the mouth, right? Where you just suddenly, it just all feels so disorienting, and we could just feel like, I am done, the race is over, this is just too much, I can't go on. What do we do when the trials we face make us want to call it quits? This is what our text is about this morning. Where do we find hope to keep pressing ahead, hope that is able to conquer our despair, to continue to put one foot in front of the other? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 helps us this morning. So let us turn to our text. If you are able, will you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? We're in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which we experience when we patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are aware of our need for you this morning. Will you open your word to us? Will you speak freshly to us through your Spirit? Thank you that we can come to you and receive from you as your children because of what you have done through your Son. Speak to our weary hearts, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the big idea in our text this morning is we can remain unshaken no matter what we face when we set our hope on the God who comforts and delivers us. I'll say that again. We can remain unshaken no matter what we face when we set our hope on the God who comforts and delivers us. What is God doing in our hardships? What is God doing in moments like we are in as a church? He wants to make us people whose hope is set on him, people of unshakable hope. And today we want to look at two reasons why we can have unshakable hope, why we can continue to press on in faith. First, we'll see because he comforts us. And then our second point, because he delivers us. Let's look at our first point this morning. He comforts us. To give you a little background to this letter of 2 Corinthians that we are looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church where he's having to defend himself from a group of teachers that were calling into question if God could really be working through Paul because of how much he was suffering. They were saying, isn't this actually, all this suffering, isn't it actually evidence that God is not for him, but against him? And while the conclusions these false teachers are making about what Paul's suffering actually means, and they're it's absolutely false, it is true that Paul has certainly been through a lot. Later on in this chapter, in this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul runs through a list of all that he has gone through. I'll give you some of the highlights here to paint the picture. He says he's been imprisoned on multiple occasions. He's been beaten so many times, he's actually lost count. He's been near death on many an occasion. People sought to execute him by stoning him. He was in three different shipwrecks, spent a day and a night adrift in the sea. And then there was just all the other things, he says, the constant experiences while he was on his journeys of danger and sleepless nights, often without food, often without shelter, and the list just goes on and on. Paul is someone who is certainly acquainted with suffering. When you're going through hard things, haven't you found that's the people that have also been through hard things that are are often the most helpful in these moments. In the season we find ourselves in as a church family, other than the Lord Jesus himself, I don't know of a more trusted guide to help us in the midst of this season than the Apostle Paul. And part of that is because we see, despite all that Paul has been through, he's not jaded, he's not bitter. He opens this letter, this letter written because of his suffering that he's experienced, and he opens it actually praising God. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed means to praise. He's saying, "Praise be to God." How does he go from all that he has gone through to the moment his pen hits the paper to write this letter? The first thing he wants to do is praise God. Praise just begins to spill out of his heart. What happens in between his suffering and his worship that links these two together? How does he not start with his circumstances, lamenting them? Now, he doesn't ignore them. We'll see he talks about some incredibly difficult things he's gone through, even in our text this morning. But he starts this letter with his eyes not fixed on his circumstances, but on God. And friends, there is nothing we need more in this moment than to have our eyes fixed on our God, to have our hearts filled with praise to God. Nothing will help orient us. There's nothing that will keep us more from being unshaken and given into despair than this perspective. And what allows us to have this perspective, he tells us, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, we can praise God because he is a God of mercy and a God of comfort. When afflictions come, he is at work to bring us comfort. As he says in verse 4, he comforts us in all our affliction. When we speak of comforts, biblically speaking, comfort goes beyond what we can often think of when we think of comfort, right? Something that helps us relax. Maybe I'll put some comfortable clothes on, eat some comfort food. When God comforts us, he strengthens us. He consoles us in the midst of life's difficulties. He eases our burdens in a way where we can continue to press on in faith. And Paul praises God because he is the one that does this. He is the one who meets us in our affliction. Friends, this is very personal, right? Our comfort comes not just from thinking good thoughts or believing the right things, though thinking good thoughts and believing the right things are helpful, certainly. But if we are in Christ, God is actively at work in our lives to bring us comfort. Think about this. The God of the universe is so acquainted with our ways. He loves us so much that our afflictions actually matter to him. And in such a way that he does something about them. And not just on occasion, not just sometimes. We never have to think, well, is this going to be a moment where God comforts us? Maybe, maybe not. Paul says in verse 4, he comforts us in all our affliction. And remember, Paul says this as someone who's been through some affliction. He could go down the list, right? Remember all those imprisonments I told you about? You know what happened? God showed up each time and brought comfort. Remember all those beatings and stonings? Even then, God showed up and brought comfort. When I was shipwrecked and drifting in the open sea for an entire day, yep, even there, God showed up to comfort. All those sleepless nights, all the danger, all the hunger. Friends, there was comfort there, and that is why I bless his name. Friends, in this challenge, in this affliction we find ourselves in as a church family, God is here, and he will bring comfort. How do we know this? Paul says in verse 5, so through Christ, it's through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. As we are united to our Savior by faith in him, his death has secured our forgiveness. His resurrection has made us new creations in Christ. We have been, as Scripture says, born again. Our Savior's Father is now our Father. And if our Father is the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, we can go to him in the same way a child recognizes their need and goes to their father for what they need. So we ask, Father, we need comfort. Here's my need. You have ample supply to meet my need. Right? It's the kid whose dad owns a grocery store isn't worried if he'll have something to eat. Right? So what he does, there's abundance. In the same way we turn to our Heavenly Father, we look to him, we know he has comfort to meet our needs. So we ask. Because the reality is, in these moments, we will turn somewhere for comfort, right? Either we will turn to the Lord for comfort, or we will seek out our comfort elsewhere. It's the natural impulse of the human heart is when life gets hard, we look for comfort. And it's in moments like these we find ourselves often at a crossroads. Where will I place my hope for comfort? Maybe it's just checking out mentally. Right, I'm going to binge watch Netflix or just doom scroll on my phone. Maybe it's I'm not going to check out mentally, but I'm just going to check out physically. I'm just going to remove myself, kind of isolate myself because I want to stay as far away from the pain as I can. So all different ways we can seek to distract ourselves with work or busyness. We can seek to medicate our pain with food or shopping, perhaps alcohol or drugs or pornography. Yet the comfort these things bring is at best only momentary. It falls short of the true comfort that we need from our Lord. I've shared this story before, but about 20 years ago, I had the most physically exhausting job I've ever had in my life, and that was working for Deer Park Spring Water, delivering the big 5-gallon spring water jugs, and the route I had just had so many stops on it that I just couldn't even take a breath. I had to run all day long, so I'm running with 2, sometimes even 3 bottles of water. I'd have a bottle in one arm and shove another bottle under and put another one on my shoulder and run with that. And I'd get up to the end of the day and I would just be completely spent, completely exhausted. I'd go home at that time, had little kids, had no energy to do anything. I remember in an effort to find some comfort for my beat-up body, I went to the store and I bought a new pair of sneakers to help me. And yet the mistake I thought was, well, all new sneakers must give the same amount of comfort. I thought all comfort was equal, and so I went to Walmart and I opted to buy the cheapest pair I could find. For a few days, they provided some momentary comfort. But quickly, my feet became so covered on the bottom with calluses, it actually felt like I was walking on sharp pieces of glass throughout the day. It was terrible. What I had hoped would bring kind of this instant, cheap comfort did the opposite. It actually made matters far worse. And isn't that what we ultimately find? Right? Whenever we seek our comfort apart from God, it just never quite seems to do it for us. If it provides any comfort at all, it's short-lived, and not only does it fail to give comfort, it actually ends up adding to our affliction. Friends, we need to turn to the Lord to receive our comfort from him. And this is a daily requirement. We can't use yesterday's comfort for today. And we can't worry about tomorrow's challenges and want comfort for them now. Notice how Paul says in verse 5, he says, it's as we share in sufferings that we experience comfort. All right, his comfort is here for us today in the challenges we face today. As we've been going through this challenging season as a church family, for me personally, one of the hardest things and what has tempted me to anxiety is when I begin to forecast the future, right? What is this next year going to look like? How are we going to get everything done that we need to get done? Will I have the strength? Will I have what it needs to get through this next year? This is what Pastor Rob reminded us of last week, as Jesus said, sufficient for the day are its own troubles, right? There is mercy and comfort available for today. And tomorrow there will be mercy and comfort available for the afflictions of tomorrow. But we don't have this yet. His mercies are new every morning. God does not give us today the comfort we need for months from now. He gives us the comfort we need for today. In the season ahead, will you join me, Christ Church, in depending on the Lord for the comfort and mercy he has for us for today? We need to guard our hearts from projecting a future that is devoid of his comfort. As if one day God will just kind of shut, he's out of the comfort business. He's shutting his doors. He's no longer providing comfort. That's where our hearts can go. There's been an old hymn that has been serving my soul recently over the past few weeks as a reminder, speaking of how God taught the Israelites to depend on him for their needs day by day when they were in the wilderness by feeding them manna. They couldn't store it up for the next day, if you remember. It would spoil. But they needed to trust him every day for fresh supplies for that day, while having hope that he'll supply tomorrow's needs when tomorrow comes. The hymn says, day by day the manna fell. Oh, to learn. Excuse me. Oh, to learn this lesson well. Still by constant mercy fed, give me, Lord, my daily bread. Day by day the promise reads, daily strength for daily needs. Cast foreboding fears away. Take the manna of today. There is comfort for today, friends. Let us go to the God of all comfort, our Father, and experience the comfort he has for us today. And as we do that, what we will find is that not only do we experience the comfort he has for us, but when we experience this comfort, he shares it with us in such abundance that we are then able to share it with one another. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. In our affliction, not only are we able to continue to press on, but we experience comfort to the extent that we become agents of comfort for others. God uses the comfort he's given us to then spread it to each other. As our Father is the God of all comfort, we take part in the family business, if you will, and share this comfort with others. It overflows to others. Paul talks about this in his own life later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 in verse 6 and 7, where he describes how this happened in his own life. He says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." See just that flow of comfort there, right? Paul is comforted by Titus. Titus is comforted by the Corinthians. Comfort's not meant to be hoarded. God gives it to us in such abundance that we can share it with one another. That's why Paul goes so far as to say in verse 6, "My affliction and comfort are for you. I will experience such comfort that I will pass it on to you." Think of, has anyone ever made the drink kombucha? Am I saying that right, kombucha? No? I say it wrong all the time. What is it? Kombucha. Has anyone ever made homemade kombucha? Jesse. Jesse has made homemade kombucha. And she's actually in my story here. with kombucha, right? It's this fermented drink. I'm sure you probably bought it. It's like $20 for a bottle this big. Well, the cool thing is you can make it at home, and there's this thing called a SCOBY. Got that right? And the SCOBY is kind of this weird-looking, almost looks like a brain-type thing. It's fermented. It's yeast and bacteria. And the SCOBY you can actually share with others so that they, too, can make homemade kombucha. Jesse has shared about 10 SCOBYs with us over the years. And the cool thing about it is that you can then share it with others, but you still have, you can make it for yourself. You still have enough for yourself, right? And that's how God's comfort works. We can share it with others, and yet we can still experience his comfort ourselves. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Yeah, let us share God's comfort with each other. Been so blessed these past few days, even by just those who have reached out to me personally to encourage, to share a verse, to share a lyrics from a hymn, for people just say, I'm praying for you. That has been so encouraging to my heart. That's how we need to share God's comforts with one another. As the Lord encourages our hearts, let us then encourage one another through that. One of the things we've been doing as a team each morning is as we spend time in the Word in our own personal devotions, we'll send each other a couple verses that, and just a short one or two sentences of how that encouraged our hearts, right? And we just, every day, we're just sending that to each other as a way, hey, this encouraged me. This brought comfort to my soul. Now let me share that with you. And I'd encourage you to do some, grab a few people, 3-4 people, and like, hey, let's do that. Also provides a way of accountability, right? Like, hey, I haven't gotten a text from you recently. Like, how you doing? Is the Lord encouraging you? Let us seek to share God's comforts with one another. We are in this together as a church family. We need one another in this. We feel like we can't go on. In verse 6, Paul says it's comfort that helps us to patiently endure. Friends, we have a God of such abundance of comfort, no matter what we face, all and any affliction, he gives us comfort even to the extent we can share it with one another. And that's why Paul says in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in sufferings, you will also share in comfort. We can have an unshakable hope. Paul says we can know this. His comfort is unfailing. In this moment where Satan wants nothing more for us than to give in to despair, how can we, when our Father is the God of all comforts? Though this was not expected, we do not need to be moved. We do not need to despair. We do not need to throw in the towel. As we fix our eyes on him, as we see with Paul, we can even worship him. In the midst of this, he will sustain us. He will uphold us. Friends, let us fix our eyes on him. We can have unshaken hope. He will meet us in our affliction. And not only will he meet us in the midst of our affliction, but he will see us through it. And that leads us to our second point. Point number 2, he delivers us. And in this section of our text, beginning in verse 8, Paul moves from the general to the specific, from sharing truths about who God is and his comfort to sharing about a particular trial where he had experienced the reality of what he's writing about in concrete and tangible ways. This is the beautiful thing about God's comfort is it's not just theoretical. It meets us in the moments. Moments like we are in now. In verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Saying, let me share how this comfort of God showed up when we were staring death in the face. Literally, he is saying, in this trial, we thought our time was up. Right, he says in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Doesn't get more dire than this. This is Paul saying, I felt completely helpless, completely overwhelmed, completely powerless to do anything about the situation. This is Paul just coming to the end of himself saying, I think this is it. I think this is the end. And yet Paul says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's saying that even in this moment of despair, there is something that God is doing. He's teaching dependence on him. Dependence is not something that comes natural to us. Because of our sin, we have this independence streak in us, right? Even from the very first temptation from Adam and Eve, there was this desire to have knowledge and be like God, apart from God, right? To not be dependent on God for that. Because of that, in our fallen condition, this is hardwired into us. And because of that, dependence is actually something we need to learn. Even someone like the Apostle Paul needed God to use this affliction to teach him further dependence. And it's through these moments God brings us through impossible situations to teach us things we would never know in the depths of our soul if we hadn't walked through them. Not only does he want to teach us these things, but he wants to change us in the process. Notice the way that Paul writes this. He says in the second half of verse 9, he says, but that was, that's past tense, to make us rely, present tense, not on ourselves, but on God. What he's saying is that the trials we go through aren't just for that moment. The Lord desires to use them to do a lasting work in us, a good work in us, where though the trial has an expiration date, the work that God has accomplished through it does not. It remains. Yes, there are ways we will continue to grow, but through the trial, we become more dependent people. Paul says he was changed through this trial he's telling us about. Have you found this to be true? Can you think of those moments in your history where God has brought you through something and how it strengthened your faith, how it left you changed? It's in these moments like we're in now, that God is up to something in us. He's taking the truth we know intellectually in Scripture, and he's writing it deep on our hearts, impressing it deeply on our souls. If we let him, if we lean in to him and what he is teaching us. Friends, may this be another moment as we think of the major stories of our lives. May this be one where as a church family, we say that God was teaching us to rely not on ourselves, but on him. That what happened has changed us as a people, as a church family. I say this not to make light of what we're going through, not to minimize in any way how hard this is. You know, like Paul, I can personally testify at times, I have felt overwhelmed these past few months. Lord, this is too much. And yet it has been a comfort to my soul to know that he is teaching me to rely not on myself, but on him. Lord, you are teaching us dependence. Recently, I was having a conversation with Joe and Caleb. We were sitting at Cake and Joe, and somewhere in the moment, I just started lamenting how easy it is to move on from a heart posture of dependence, and even in the midst of challenges, right? Like there's so much on our to-do list, and while challenges are meant to teach us dependence, they don't necessarily equal dependence, right? There's something we have to learn in the trial. And I was lamenting how I could go through my day in a heart posture of independence, just trying to check off what I have on my to-do list and forgetting about the Lord, not really communing with him. I've tried different things at times to remind me to focus on the Lord throughout the day, set some reminders on my phone. Maybe you've done that as well. What ends up happening is then you just get used to the reminders and you just turn them off and keep doing your thing. I see people shaking their head. Yeah, I think we've all been there. Joking around, I said to Caleb and Joe, you know, maybe electric shocks are the answer. If there's a way, just get like an electric shock would you know, I wouldn't ignore that then. Caleb looked at me with disgust when I said that. Like, he's just, what the heck are you talking about? But the reality is the Lord has given us a built-in reminder of our need to turn to him. And we see this in our text. Paul speaks of the feeling of despair, the emotion of being overwhelmed. See, God has given us this thing called emotions, right? And part of the way emotions are meant to function is they're a built-in reminder of our need for him. Author and counselor Alistair Groves tells us how this functions when he says, our emotions are fundamentally designed to force us to engage him, and the great lie is that we can and should deal with our emotions apart from bringing them to the Lord. He writes, fundamentally, God gave you emotions to connect you, bind you, and draw you to himself. To engage your emotions in any other way than bringing them to him goes against the very grain of your human image-bearing nature. Here Paul says this feeling of despair was pointing to him to his need for God. Think of places like the psalmist, as he says in Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth, I'll cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. An overwhelmed heart is meant to lead us to God. Psalm 62:8, which was in our call to worship this morning, says, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. God has given us emotions to bring to him as we feel anxiety. Bring it to him. Let it remind you of your need for him. That's why Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Right? Anxiety is meant to turn into prayer. Author Paul Miller has called anxiety wasted prayer, right? We are meant to bring it to God. Just as we have something in us that reminds us of our physical needs, right? We need water, so we thirst. We need food, so we hunger. We need rest, so we get tired. We need God, so he's given us these emotions to bring to him, to remind us of our need for him. Let's do that this season, friends, as we will feel a host of different emotions over the coming months. When you feel sorrow, bring it to him. When you feel anxiety, bring it to him. When you feel overwhelmed, go to him. When you feel confused, go to him. When you feel weak, go to him. So what happens if we don't is we hold on to our emotions and they just start preaching to us, right? This is all too much. Pack it in. Things are hopeless. We need to let our emotions lead us in dependency to him, to his throne of grace, to receive the mercy and grace we need to help in time of need. We will be feeling a lot of different things over the coming days, friends. Do not bottle your emotions up. A good question to think through is just, what do I typically do with my emotions? Do I turn to the wrong places? Do I bottle them up? Do I just have someone I just vent to about them? You know, having someone to talk to about your emotions is a wonderful thing, but do I go to him is the question when I feel this. Often that looks like opening up his word to hear from him. Something that's been serving my soul again these days is I have a book, 30 Days Through the Psalms, and typically it's if I'm feeling anxious, it's like, you know what, I need to hear from the Lord. So I'll go and I'll open it up and just, okay, read a psalm, right? The beautiful thing about the psalms is that they give voice to our emotions. You encounter every emotion in the psalms, and the Lord speaks to you through them as well too, and he tells you who he is. He reminds you of who he is. Pray through the Psalms in this season. Be reminded again of who he is. Hear him speak. of who he is to our anxiousness. Let him use this to sanctify us and draw us closer to him. Only he is able to do something about what troubles us. That is why we turn to him. He is the one who, Paul says, who raises the dead. We go to him because he is the only one we can have hope for in all this, that he can actually do something about it, right? We have a God who has defeated sin and death on our behalf. If he can do that for us, if he would step into our mess to rescue us, how will he not see us through in whatever we face? Why would we not bring that to him? Even if we face death itself, even then, we know that we will experience his deliverance. That's why Paul says in verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he says with confidence, he will deliver us. There is an absolute confidence we can have. No matter what we face, the Lord will see us through this. If it's death, he will see us through and bring us to an eternity of comfort and joy with him. Whatever we face, Paul says, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He is our hope, friends. He is our firm foundation. As a song we will sing says, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? To which the answer is, he won't. He will get us through. Friends, we can have this expectation. We're going to make it through because our hope is set on him. He will be with us. He will keep us. He will comfort us. And he will get us to the other side of things. Notice what Paul says. Our hope is not built on a way of thinking. It's not built on a philosophy or religious system. Our hope is set on a person. Paul says we have set our hope on him. He is our great deliverer. If he can defeat sin and death on our behalf, what can't he deliver us from? Why would he fail now? He won't. And because of this, we have hope. This is not the end of the story. So we look to him and we turn to him in prayer. People of hope are people of prayer. Prayer is the outpouring of a heart that is convinced that the Lord is able to do something about what we're going through. He has delivered us and he will deliver us again. We've set our hope on him, so we pray. And that's why Paul says in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. See what he's saying? When you turn to God in prayer, he does something about it. Paul says it helps. The Lord responds. He says there's thanksgiving because God blesses through prayer. He bestows gifts of goodness through prayer. He delivers through prayer, through the prayers of many, Paul says. It says God's people join together in prayer that there can be expectant hope that God will move in our midst. Friends, this is what dependency looks like. As the Lord transforms us and teaches us to rely not on ourselves but on him, this looks like we become people of prayer. Like the newborn that cries out, that just can't do anything, just helpless on their own. We cry to our Father, only you are able. I believe in this moment we find ourselves in, I believe that the Lord wants to shape us more and more into people of prayer. That the lasting effect he wants us to have from this point on is our lives and our life together is marked more and more by prayer than ever before. We shared at our family meeting how we will be having times of prayer these next few months together. This is one way we can join together in prayer. I hope you can make it out to some of these meetings. It's sweet to spend extended and intentional times in prayer together. I think something else that can make a big difference as we seek to be people of prayer is let's just be people that pray more spontaneously together. I think when we often think of prayer, we think of the prayer meeting, and that is wonderful, but sometimes it can be just as meaningful to we're hanging out in our times together and just let's just pray real briefly. Let's take a minute or two to do that. A few months ago, when we had our last family meeting, I remember getting off the stage, and it was a heavy meeting, and Jesse Butch met me and just put his arm around me and said, "Hey, can I just pray for you for a minute?" And how much that comforted my soul just to, and it was literally a prayer for a minute or two. It doesn't have to be long. Think about how much more praying we'd do if we were just people that, when we're together, like, you know what, can we just pray for a minute? Let us seek to do that, to be people that just throughout our days and when we're with each other, how encouraging that is here on Sundays when we have the prayer team up front, but also sometimes to just look in a corner and just see some people praying for each other. God hears even the short prayers we pray together. He's a God who takes small things and does big things with them. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. We have a deliverer, friends. Let us go to him together. God is at work in our midst. Let us turn to him in prayerful dependency. That is what he's shaping us into. As we draw our time to a close, I read this imagined scenario recently, and I thought of where we are as a church and just what God is doing in our midst, and we'll close with this. Biblical scholar Christopher J.H. Wright, he paints this picture. He says, "Suppose you heard an Israelite singing Psalm 33. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." Imagine you go up to them and say, "Excuse me, but how do you know all that? How do you know that God is truthful and faithful? How do you know about God's justice and God's love?" He says, I think the Israelite psalm singer would answer, "How much time have you got? Sit down here and let me tell you our story." A whole bunch of stories, in fact. And then he would tell you the stories of God's promise to Abraham and how he kept it. That's how he knows God is faithful. He would tell you about God destroying the arrogant injustice of the Egyptians and saving his people. That's how he knows God is just. He would tell you about God's loving care and provision for his people in the wilderness. That's how he knows God is loving. And so on and so on. And at some point, he'd get up and say, "So that's our story. That's how I know what God is like, and that's why I believe what I do. Can I get back to my singing now, please?" Why do I bring this up? In this moment, friends, the Lord is writing our story. A story that will not be recorded in Scripture like the Israelite was referencing, but a story nevertheless where God is revealing himself and doing things in us. And the things we know to be true of him, he wants us to experience those things. He's revealing himself as the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. He is revealing himself as the one who has delivered us and will deliver us again. And if someone were to come to us and ask, why do you have such hope? How do you know? We'll say, come sit down. Let me tell you this story about how the Lord brought us through this incredibly difficult season as a church family. And he changed us in the process. He met us. Comforted us. He turned us into people of greater dependence on him, people of prayer with unshakable hope. And we'll say, I appreciate you asking, can we now get back to singing and worshiping the one who did this? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts. Friends, he will see us through this. On him, we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. Let us look to him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for being the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, Lord, and we praise you that you are revealing that to us in greater and greater ways, Lord. Lord, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are teaching us, Lord. In the thank you that in the midst of this affliction, of this trial, that you are here to comfort. Lord, thank you that in you we can have unshakable hope. Lord, set our hearts on you, we pray. Lord, and we pray that you would use this, Lord. Transform us through this, Lord. Lord, we look forward to seeing how you get us through this. Teach us dependence on you. Fill us with your spirit. Transform us into people of prayer, we pray, Lord. We need you. We are desperate for you. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.